Hello, everybody. This is Josh Price, and you are listening to the Mark Price for Three podcast. Each episode, my dad will be talking NBA basketball, sharing some coaching and instruction, and of course, talking about his faith. Without further delay, here's my dad, Mark Price.
All right, everybody, welcome back to Mark Price for Three podcast, episode 63. Mark's on the road today up in sunny Cleveland. How you doing, Mark?
Doing good. Doing good on remote again this week in Cleveland for a couple games. Got the Bulls tonight and then going to get to see Giannis and the Bucks on Wednesday. So looking forward to that. It's been a little while since I've seen them play in person. So hopefully we'll see how they do. They should beat the Bulls, I would think, tonight. But yeah, it'll be fun to get a chance to knock off or play one of the better teams in Milwaukee in the East on Wednesday. So hopefully the Cavs can continue their recent hot streak and keep it going.
Yeah, and Milwaukee's had their struggles. I think they've played well the last couple games, but I know they were going through some struggles as well, so it might be a good time to catch them before they get too hot.
Yeah, I think Dame hit a big three to win a game against, you know, a high-scoring, you know, low-scoring affair, 140-something to 140-something against the Kings their last game. So, yeah, it should be a fun week for the Cavs back home after their Paris trip, so it'll be interesting talking. Going down there tonight, I'll get a chance to talk with everybody and kind of see, get everybody's vibe on how that trip was. I mean, we know they won the game, but it'd be interesting to see if they liked doing that in the middle of the season or if it was a challenge. It'd be interesting, too. I think a game coming home from traveling like that's always, it's almost, you know, playing at home sometimes that travel game back is always kind of a dangerous game to play. You know, you're home, you might let your guard down and got to recover from that long trip.
Right. Have you ever been to Paris?
Well, one time, but it was a quick, my wife and I, when I was early in my career, this before we had kids, I see was being representing Converse at the time. And Converse sent me to Belgium to do a basketball camp one summer. And we took a day trip, you know, a bus ride that trip to Paris. That's not the way to see Paris. Europe smokes, and I mean the bus ride, and I was just like, it was just a bad move. Bad move. You know, but I think they dropped us off in the red light district or something like that. Like, I don't think this is, you know, when you see pictures of Paris, I don't think this is what you see.
Yeah.
But that's my only experience with Paris, but I digress.
I was going to say, it doesn't sound like it was a real romantic. I mean, it's, you know, known for the romance and just all of that. And so it doesn't sound like that was really something that happened on this trip.
No, not at all.
All right. Did you get to see the Eiffel Tower at least?
Yeah, we did. You know, that was one of the stops.
All right. Yeah, let's move on quickly from Paris. I still don't understand it. I will say this. I don't understand it. Still, I know the NBA is probably looking to grow the league and grow their reach, you know, far beyond the United States. But somebody pointed out to me the other day, Paris has their own league, right? They have, I mean, there's players that come from you know, Parker. San Antonio, Tony Parker. Yeah. You know, very famous from.
They France, along with Canada, the last few years have started producing more NBA players. I mean, you had Rudy Gobert is French, you know, comes from there and you've had some other guys come through the league as well. So yeah, they're producing some players over there.
Very interesting that they would do it right in the middle of a season. I mean, it seems like something they would do more in the summer, maybe to grow awareness or I don't know. I'm sure somebody has an explanation for why they did that. But hey, the Cavs got to win and that's what's most important.
It is. It is. Keeping the momentum going and they've slowly been moving back up. I think they're sitting at number 5 right now in the standings. So every win, and it's you know, it's going to be, I think, from here on out, there's so many teams that are close. I mean, it's going to be jump up 2 spots, drop 2 spots with every game or every game you win or type thing. It'll be interesting to see if there's those 1 or 2 teams that can kind of separate. And I'm still holding firm. I said at the beginning of the year, I felt like the Cavs were a top 4 team in the East. And I still think that's the case. And we talked about it last podcast, right? That, you know, they haven't even had their full roster for hardly any of the season. So there's a lot of upside there for the Cavs if they can take advantage of it.
For sure. And I did see, I think it was yesterday, because Indiana lost, I think they are sitting at 4 as of this morning. But Like I said, that's going to move up and down quite a bit, but you know, thanks to an Indiana loss, it looks like they moved up one. So good things for the Cavs, and that bench is getting stronger. Guys are getting confident. You know, I don't know when you'd find time for Merrill to play if everybody was healthy. So you got to love that, you know, heading into the future. You never know when you're going to need a guy off the bench that can just get you a bucket.
Yep. Yep. That's exactly right. They're developing a deep, you know, on paper, it looked like a deep bench, but you never know, you know, if guys aren't getting minutes. But the bright side of there being so many injuries, if you want to call it a bright side, is the development of that bench. It's really got deeper because now you got guys you can trust. Guys like, you know, Craig Porter, who's still, you know, his minutes go up and down. Sometimes he plays, sometimes he doesn't. But every time he's out there, he seems to be productive and he plays well. Sam Merrill's getting his shot. He's a guy now that, hey, come playoff time. And, you know, when you get into series, right, and say somebody's struggling, you know, that's a guy that, okay, you know, game three or whatever, let's throw Merrill in there and see if he can give us some life or give us a boost, you know. And so you have a lot more options as a coach, you know, JB does, to look down that bench and say, okay, which guy could help me tonight?
He could potentially even be a decoy. You know, the way he's hitting the three, if you need to stretch the floor for some reason, you know, put him out there. I mean, I don't know. Yeah, I think there's a place for both those guys. So it's been great to see. Today, we are going to talk legendary coaches because, gosh, in the 1 week since our last recording, it's been a lot of news break about a lot of big coaches. Now, we will say that today, as of recording this morning, some of these coaches are, as we know, retired, it seems, but that doesn't mean that a job couldn't open up and maybe a phone call is made to some of these guys I'm going to list. But just a quick list I thought of yesterday, some legendary coaches, obviously Dean Smith, because I'm a Carolina guy, but then that's years ago. Roy Williams within the last few years, Coach K has retired, Jim Boeheim, Jay Wright. Obviously, Nick Saban was the big news last week, Bill Belichick last week, and Pete Carroll. That's just a few that came to mind. And you and I were kind of exchanging text about just kind of the shock of some of these guys walking away. You know, I think Saban's in his 70s, but still, it just seems like coaches are leaving a little bit earlier. So what are your thoughts on all the coaching changes lately?
Well, I think you have, obviously, all those guys that you mentioned were legends at whatever school or team they were with for many, many years, and they were coaches for many, many years. So there is a little bit of an age factor. Maybe some of them are just tired. Maybe they're ready to retire. But I just tend to think that the landscape of college athletics has changed so dramatically in the last couple of years that I think a lot of them in some ways just don't want to deal with the headache, mm-hmm. right? I mean, it's the different, I mean, it's not like, okay, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to recruit this player. He's going to play for me for 4 years and that's going to be that. And now you got money involved, the NIL. You got guys, if they're not playing as much as they want, they're going to jump immediately to try to go somewhere else. It's a little bit, you know, an era of the Wild Wild West, so to speak. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know how else to call it. I mean, it's just like, you don't know where something's coming from, where something's going. I mean, I turn on, you know, the TV and I just watch different games during the week and I'll just flip on a couple teams and I don't even know any of the players. I mean, they were so many of these teams have 5 or 6, up to 7 or 8 new players. Mm-hmm. I mean, from the year before. I mean, and you know, it's interesting how this is going to work going forward because, you know, I know I'm old school and I'm old, right? I mean, I played in the 80s in college, but you know, I think there's something for the fan base in particular, right? It's mm-hmm. when guys were around 3-4 years, it's like they were part of your family, so to speak, right? As right. from a fan standpoint, you got, it's, even though that it wasn't, but you felt like you had a relationship with these players, mm-hmm. right? Because you followed them. I ran into a guy in my own neighborhood, like yesterday, Laura and I were taking a walk and he's a builder guy and he, you know, we were admiring his house and he came out and then he realized who I was. And I mean, he was just going on and on. I mean, it was like his eyes just lit up because those were like the heyday when he said, you know, I was working downtown. I was, you know, he's probably 5-10 years older than me, you know, but he was like, man, you guys were the team. He was, you know, we just loved watching you play, growing up with you guys and all that stuff. And I just don't think you're going to ever see that again, that kind of relationship. I think people are still going to cheer for their schools and they're going to want their schools to win. But, you know, even it's just weird, right? I turned on the Clemson game the other day and you got Joe Girard.
Right.
Like, playing point guard for Clemson. I mean, he's a Syracuse guy, right? I mean,
right.
You know, like, and if I'm a Clemson fan, I'm just thinking, yeah, he's coming in, he's playing 1 year. I mean, they're bringing him for one season. And yeah, he's a good player and, you know, he'll probably help them win some games. But I don't know. It's just a weird, it's just kind of a weird scenario going on right now. And not needing to try to change subjects, but going back to the coaches, I just think at some point, particularly these old school coaches, that they had a way of doing things. They had a system. You know, North Carolina was huge on that with Dean Smith and Roy Williams. They had a system of how they did things. And it's hard to run a system when you're constantly changing players every single year.
Right.
And so I think that has a lot to do with you seeing these older guys that legends, you know, that have dominated their sport. And they're just, I think, not wanting to deal with the new wave and the new direction that college sports is going. And it'll just be interesting to see as we move along how many more casualties, I like to call, you know, coaching casualties are coming from the new era of doing things, the NIL to the, I mean, it's like, I can't imagine. I mean, I know at a pro and coaches that coach at the pro level know what they're dealing with. You're dealing with millionaires and it becomes a managing type thing as much or more so than even a coaching thing sometimes. And that's trickling down to college. I mean, here you are a coach. I mean, you got some of these schools, you got a kid you're sitting here trying to coach and get onto, and he's making as much money or more than you are.
Right.
And, you know, so I think it's a weird time in college athletics. You know, you got your pros and cons and you got people that are probably think it's great. And you got a lot of people that are, it's not college. What we, you know, the student athlete thing, you know, is kind of getting thrown out the window, so to speak, with college athletics. It'll be interesting to see as we move forward the next few years to kind of see the direction that things take.
So many things that you said in there that are very interesting. You know, your point about Dean Smith and Roy Williams, Carolina was always known for the secondary break for playing fast. You know, they had their staples. And when you were recruited by North Carolina, a lot of times their players were recruited specifically for those. You know, they had a big that could shoot at the free throw line on that secondary break, for example. I look at Syracuse. I mean, what's Syracuse always been known for? And you got to love that Boeheim stuck with it. His entire career was playing zone. And so when you flip on a Syracuse game now and you see Syracuse playing man-to-man, it's crazy. You're like, wait, that's not what they do there. And back, you know, right, when you talked about the systems, things like that, that's just a few off the top of my head. But I also heard where Nick Saban said that he got to the point where players were sitting across the desk from him on a recruiting trip saying, are you going to be here 4 years? You know, and he said, I'm asking these guys, are they going to be here 4 years? And they're asking me if I'm going to be here that long. And he just got to the place where he said he just felt like he couldn't, you know, look a kid in the eye. I'm paraphrasing, but and say, I don't know if I'll be here 4 years. You know, I might only be here two. And then do I not get this player? Because, you know, but at the same time, you have to think in his mind that these players today are not committing. They're committing if they get the right amount of playing time, if they get the right NIL dollars, the team's successful. It's just so skewed now. It's very weird what is going on with this entire landscape. And I have to think that old school coaches that just want to coach basketball. And the other thought I had, last point was, when a lot of these guys started, there wasn't social media, there wasn't NIL, there wasn't transfer portal, there wasn't all these things that have come along that literally have an entire department dedicated to them at the universities now. there's a department that watches all the players' social media to make sure that it's buttoned up and they're not saying something that's going to get, you know, get look bad on the program, for example. You know, Bobby Kremins didn't have to worry about that. You know?
Yeah. To that point, it's like there. It's also, I know as a coach, what's one of the biggest things you're always talking about with your players is, right, let's minimize the distractions, right?
Right.
So you focus on what we're trying to do. And yet you just said every school now is almost like it's working against itself, right? Because coaches that are saying, let's not do distractions. And after practice, you know, Armando, you need to go get with the social media crew over here. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's like, go get this. Don't be distracted. Now go get distracted. You know, because you haven't put a tweet out in 3 days or whatever. And it's just, it's so much going on. And there's just so much we could talk about. You know, it would take several episodes, you know, but it's just a whole different. Yeah, the social media thing is just a whole different habit that I'm sure these coaches can't stand, you know,
right?
Particularly the older guys. And you got some of the new up and coming younger coaches that try to use it to their advantage and sell their school and sell them and whatever it might take. But at the bottom line, we live in an era of arena player, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's what it's turned into. Okay. We have a good team, but we need a quarterback. Let's go rent one for 1 year. Let's get a, you know, transfer portal. And yeah, look, you'll use Ohio State, for example, right?
Right.
You know, the poor guy, I felt bad for him. You know, the quarterback this year, it was just brutal, you know? And so he leaves and, you know, they go get the kid that started at Kansas State, who's played there. So but they're bringing him in for a year to try to win a national championship. So it's, you know, it's just like, but from a fan standpoint, and it's like, yeah, we want our team to win, but there's just something that's not the same. You know, it was just, and I even go back to, you know, like our Cavs teams, you know, Brad, Larry, Hot Rod, myself, we were all here playing with each other for like 7-8 years, you know,
so right.
Like people literally, we were literally like neighbors to people here in Cleveland, right? It's right. Like people looked at us like family, like they're just part of the community. You know, we see these guys, we're used to them. And that's just something special that's rare that you're just not going to see much anymore, you know, in the environment, particularly in college. It used to be that way. I mean, you got, you know, it's hard to even follow the conferences now.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm sitting watching the ACC. I mean, it's, when it was 8 teams, when I played, it was so much fun. I mean, you knew every team, you knew every player on every team, the rivalries, the things like that. It's just hard. I looked at the Big 12, a Big 12 game that was Cincinnati and UCF. So that's not the Big 12.
Gotta be a misprint.
Nothing against those schools, but it's just like, I'm sitting there thinking, if I'm Oklahoma, right, I'm used to, you know, Texas and whatever coming in. Now we got, you know, UCF and Cincinnati, or BYU.
You know, makes no sense.
BYU's not a big, you know, 12 team. Of course, Oklahoma and Texas are going to be SEC now, and that doesn't make sense.
So UCLA is going to be in the Big Ten. What in the world? Like, that's not even geography wise. That's a nightmare. I mean, it doesn't. It just makes no sense.
and the part, and this is another discussion for another day, but the part of that that people don't realize, okay, well, it's okay for maybe a football team to go out there and play, or a basketball team. But what about like the tennis team?
Right.
Now your tennis team from Michigan's got to go fly all the way out to play UCLA.
Right.
And that might be a nice trip to go to California, but I'm just like, the expenses, I mean, think about the expense for all this stuff now, flying all over the place with these. And it's not just your main teams. I mean, when you join a conference, every team has to do those trips.
Right. You're right.
It's just crazy. It's just really crazy.
It is crazy. And we'll have, the good thing is we'll have things to continue to talk about on that topic because it's going to continue to change. And I agree with you. I just wish it would go back to the old days. That's what made it beautiful. And, you know, a Tyler Hansbrough that stays 4 years, and that guy is a legend in North Carolina. I mean, you know, because obviously he had a great career, or a JJ Redick, let's use Duke, for example, you know, JJ Redick, 4 years, Nolan Smith, you know, you could go down the list of all these players that stayed at least, you know, 3 years, and then they may leave early for the draft. But yeah, that's your team. And now even North Carolina this year, they've got a bunch of guys that I don't have a clue where they came from. I'm glad they're there and they're playing well. But yeah, I kind of grew up watching the J.R. Reeds and you know, the Jeff Lebos. Yeah. I mean, you can go down the list of rosters of players that you watched for 4 years. And
you get to know. I mean, whether you personally get to know them, you feel like you get to know them, right? You've watched a guy like Hansborough play 130 games.
Yeah.
Right? Over his career. And now you get to watch a kid play 30 games, maybe.
Yeah.
At the most. You're like, I kind of like this player. Oh, he's not here anymore.
That's right.
Yeah. I mean, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's just hard to kind of really buy into kind of falling in love with players on the team because they're not going to be there next year.
Right. Right. Yeah. There's a loyalty factor, you know. Anyway, we can go on and on about that, I'm sure, and I'm sure we will. I did have one more question before we go to the faith segment on coaching. You had a chance to play for two Hall of Fame, you know, legendary coaches in Coach Bob Kremins and Coach Wilkins in Cleveland. What was it like playing for just two legends? What was that like being coached by them?
Yeah, it was, you know, when I played for Coach Kremins, he was still relatively new on the scene as far as the ACC goes. And although he is a legend now, I played for him kind of on his journey to becoming a legend, right? Like I was one of the first pieces that kind of helped him become a legend.
Yeah.
If that makes sense. Like, and so, you know, I got to kind of be on that ride and kind of his rise and us winning the ACC championship and putting his name on the map. And then kind of after us, it just was pro after pro after pro coming through Georgia Tech. And the legend of Bobby Kremins was established. And so that was just like so much fun because I was kind of a part of the beginning of him being a legend. Yeah. If that makes
sense. Sure.
That makes sense. And so then to get to kind of see what followed and that really, you know, was special to me. And we still to this day have a special relationship because of that. I mean, you know, we touch base probably once a month still. And I loved playing for him. He was the perfect coach for me in college. You know, he coached me really hard, but yet outside of that, like he sung my praises to the hilt to everybody else, right? Mm-hmm. Like, he got on me, but don't let anybody else say a bad word about me type deal. You know, he'd go through the wall for his players, and that's why everybody loved him.
Yeah.
You know, that played for him at Georgia Tech, just a fiery competitor and, you know, people, you know, criticized maybe not the best X and O coach that was out there. But I tell this to people all the time, I'm saying, you know, what makes a good coach or whatever. I said, the only thing I know about Coach Kremins was he made sure his best players had the ball in their hands.
You know? Right. Right.
So that's pretty good coaching, right?
That's right. It's wise.
You got a Mark Price or you got a John Sally or you got a Kenny Anderson or a Dennis Scott. You're making sure those guys have the ball, right? He made sure the other guys knew their roles too. It was like, hey, if Mark's not touching the ball every other time down the floor, guys, you're coming out.
That's right.
Thing. And he coached that way. But so he was so much fun. That was such a great experience to be part of that building program at Georgia Tech and winning the ACC championship. And then, you know, when I got to Cleveland, and of course, Lenny was already a legend by then, you know, his playing career and his winning a championship as a coach in Seattle and playing my same position, you know, it took me to a whole nother level. You know, Bobby Kremins did a great job in college, but, you know, Bobby wasn't, a point guard and that type thing. And so, you know, I learned so many things and expanded my game so much by getting a chance to play for Lenny Wilkins when I got to Cleveland. And, you know, he taught me so much. You know, I was probably a little bit more of a scoring guard in a point guard's body when I got to the NBA. And I think in some ways teams thought that wouldn't work, you know, because NBA point guards at the NBA were more in the mold of Mo Cheeks and that style, right? Kind of run the team.
Yep.
You know, and, you know, hit an open shot now every now and then. But, you know, I was a scorer. I could shoot. I could stretch the floor. And I think Lenny Wilkins really understood that and saw what I brought to the table. And his mindset was, well, I can teach Mark the other things. I can't teach him to shoot like that.
Yeah.
You know, and so he really took advantage of what I did and just added to it. And my game just, you know, continued to grow and expand. And I had a great relationship with him the way he coached. While Crimmins was super fiery and would yell and get in your face or whatever. And Lenny was so laid back. He was really a lot more of my personality. And so, you know, we had a great relationship. He understood me. I understood what he wanted. And we worked extremely well together. It was a perfect situation for me, the perfect guy for me coming into the NBA.
And just to take that, I know their age now would not probably be a place where they would be coaching. But if they were the age that when you played for them, they are, and they were today's game, like what we had talked about earlier, could you see either one of those coaches being able to coach in today's NBA and in today's college game?
Well, I think they both could, just because they were both very good at adapting to situations and different things like that. But yeah, I mean, I think just going back, you know, when you recruited, you know, Bobby, when he recruited a guy, he recruited him like he was going to have him for 4 years.
Yeah.
And Lenny, you know, he was such a good coach and patient, you know, but, you know, so many young guys coming in the league, and, you know, Lenny was great with veteran players, you know, because he knew how to, you know, Lenny wasn't going to be out there trying to motivate you every day to play hard or do the things, you know, he expected that. That was part of the professionalism that he expected when you showed up. And so he just was great at doing the X's and O's and, you know, taking advantage of what roster he had and that type of thing. But yeah, his patience would have probably run coaching in today's game. Yeah, for sure.
Yeah. Well, as we move to the faith segment, you know, we've talked about, and we've just touched on these coaches, but we could go down that list and talk about each one of those coaches. Last week, there was a lot of that when Saban retired. There was a lot of tweets and stories written and, you know, things about his character or things about how he coached or how he recruited and things that he'll be remembered for as a legendary coach. The same with Bill Belichick. When you think of those people, you think of how they coach. You think of a lot of things. And so as we go into the faith segment, what I wanted to talk about is how can we be that for Christ? So, you know, when we retire, so to speak, and hopefully it's a long time before this happens for either one of us, but when we, you know, when we're no longer here, what will they say of us? Will we be remembered for being legendary for Christ? I think is kind of what I was thinking of when I was thinking of this. I guess if it's up to me, I want to be remembered or spoken of, not because I got X's and O's right or any of those things. It's more, hopefully I was a legend for Christ and what he's done for me. Does that make sense?
Yeah, totally. Totally. I think, yeah, I mean, I get much more pleasure out of, you know, it's always means a lot when people say, hey, we loved watching you play. You're one of my favorite players, you know, from a basketball standpoint, but it's when you hear the, and we so appreciate the way you lived your life, you know, the way you tried to honor Christ. And, you know, that's means the most, you know, because to your point, you know, the basketball stuff and the whatever records you set or your accomplishments on the court, it tends to fade away. But having an impact on someone's faith or encouraging them in their faith or introducing them faith in Christ, that's a forever thing. That's a forever thing. And so that's just like scripture talks about, right? At the end, you know, we want to be able to stand before God and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Mm-hmm. Right. And, you know, I think when you talk about these legendary coaches in sports, they're like standard bearer, right? You know,
yeah.
You hear people talk about, and it'll be interesting now, like Saban's left, you know, how hard it is to follow a legend.
Mm-hmm.
Right. It's doesn't really go well for most people, right?
Right. That's right.
That, you know, usually that first guy that has to follow is on a short leash or whatever, and it usually takes one or two before they find the next good guy, right? That happens a lot because there's such a shadow. There's such a, you know, high standard, a high bar that the previous coach has set. And I see Christ as a saint. He's our standard bearer, right?
Yeah.
For our faith, he gave us our faith. He died for our sins. He saved us, and he's that standard bearer. And so our goal is to every day to grow and to try to emulate and try to walk in a way that would honor him, right? Mm-hmm. And that's a, man, that's a big task, right? Because we're never going to accomplish that here on the earth, right? We're finite human beings, and as sincere and as purposeful as we are, we're going to stumble sometimes. We're going to make mistakes in our lives, but you know, that goal of getting back up. Okay. And that forgiveness that he gives us, and let's keep going, you know, let's keep moving toward, as Paul talked about, right? Let's run the race, run for the goal, for the prize, right? We're running that race, and there's going to be like a step back from time to time, a slip, a fall, but get up and keep running that race, you know, and keeping our eyes on the prize, right? That the scripture talks about. And that pride, the prize is being with Jesus, right?
Yeah.
That's our prize. So just keeping our eyes there, knowing what he's done before us, what he gave to us, and to live and try to do our best every day to honor him through the power of his Holy Spirit, because we're not capable on our own, but through the power of the Holy Spirit that he's placed in our lives, we have the opportunity to grow and to continue to grow in our faith and to live a life that honors him.
And we have that coach in his example. Like you said, he set the bar for us, but like you said, also we have the Spirit to guide us. So we still have that coach, you know, you know, Lord, what do you want me to do here? How can I be better at home? How can I be legendary at home? Not for my own purposes, but how can I leave my mark at home as a husband, as a dad? How can I leave my mark where I work every day with the people that are around me? How can I leave my mark wherever I am, you know, wherever God has placed you in your life? How do you do that in a legendary way? And again, not for your own praises, but for his glory. I've been challenged by that when we brought up this topic earlier to do this today. I really have been trying to think about that and challenge myself in those ways of how can I be better? How can I follow the example better? And especially the start of a new year, you know, it's a good chance to maybe take inventory. And I really thought about this week.
Yeah, and it is a process, you know. It really, really is. You know, you for those in the Christian world, they've often heard the fancy word sanctification, right? And basically, that's just a growing process, right? That we're continually growing, you know, in Christ, until we see him one day when he calls us home. You know, we are going to be in that sanctification process, meaning that we're not fully going to get there until we see him face to face. But yet, just as I said, one of the things even while my time here on the earth is to enjoy the process, so to speak, you know, in your life of whatever it might be, whether it be, you know, for me, basketball or whatever things you're striving to do, you know, but also in our faith, right? To enjoy that process, you know, of spending time with God, prayer, you know, refining as Christ does in our lives as we make mistakes, but we get back up and we keep moving forward, keeping that eye on the prize. And that's, we see ourselves grow and we see, in some ways gain more confidence in our walk with Christ sometimes, because some people, you know, new believers or whatever, they sometimes don't walk confidently before him, right?
Yeah.
And that's a challenge because we know our hearts and we, you know, we still have that sin nature in us, but to, as you said, walk in a manner worthy, that whatever we do in word or deed, as the scripture says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Mm. And making him not just first, you know, people say, is God first in your life? Well, it should be everything, right?
Yeah.
Not just, you know, not just first, but everything. Yeah. And to get to a place in our lives where that's relationship is more important than anything else, you know?
Yeah.
And that's with the busyness of life and raising families and earning a living and all the things that go along with living in this life, you know, it's easy to get distracted sometimes. And, you know, the encouragement, you know, like I shared last week for me of getting in God's word every single day and being more consistent with that in prayer and getting into his word and letting that permeate in my life at a higher level than even before, you know, and not just because we don't in life, right? You don't just stay the same, right? You're either getting better or you're kind of slipping a little bit.
Right.
And I think if you feel yourself kind of stuck in your walk or whatever it might be, you know, I just encourage you to do something to move yourself forward, you know, again, you know,
yeah,
whether it be daily devotional, spending time in God's word every day. If maybe you've gotten out of the habit of going to church on a regular basis, you know, being with other believers, there's so many ways and places of encouragement for believers, but sometimes, you know, we get stuck.
Yeah.
And we've all been there, and we all, you know, that's something that it's easily happens when we're not purposeful with what we want to do with our days and follow that and encourage one another and find people that can hold you accountable to those things as well is important.
Absolutely. And that's, I'll leave that right there from one of the best. As you said, you've told this often, I've told you this often, you know, your witness, the way that you carried yourself on the court, off the court, I think that has been really something that a lot of us can look towards as an example. And I know you probably are uncomfortable with, you know, saying that, but, or hearing that, but at the same time, I think it's very true. And I know it's true in my life. And that's, I think we should all model what, you know, just a lot of the way that you have lived your life and the way that you have used the gifts and talents that he gave you, but also for his glory to make him legendary. It's something that I aspire to as well. And so thank you for the way you've lived your life. I know you're told that a lot, but I'll tell you one more time.
Well, I appreciate Aaron, and I appreciate you as well. And I appreciate everyone out there that takes the time to listen to this podcast, because sure, I know so many I've crossed paths with over the years, and you've all encouraged me so much. And that, you just never know how much that means. And so, you know, if I could, you know, encourage everybody listening today, is find somebody that encouraged you in your life and give them a call and just tell them thanks.
Yeah.
You know, it means a lot.
Yeah.
It means a lot when you hear people that has encouraged you. And sometimes we let things go by and we don't let people know how much we appreciate them. So
yeah,
I'm encouraging you guys to do that this week.
It's a great point. One last thing before we get off. Did I see that the Mark Price summer camps are starting to roll out a little bit?
They are. We just released, you know, the Ohio tour for 2024. We added another camp. We will be doing 6 camps this summer.
Wow.
In the Ohio area. You can see which ones those are on the website at markpricecamps.com. Easy way to sign up for them. I would encourage you to sign up early. We're getting it out there a little bit earlier this year to give people time to plan their schedules, because even though it sounds like a long time away, summer will be around the corner on us pretty quick. So, you know, I know people need to plan and do things. So find a camp that fits you or is close by you, and we'd love to have you there. They're a lot of fun, and they're just, you know, I'm really excited what God's done with those and the growth that's been there, and people, more cities still want us to come. So, but we've put it out there. 6 stops this year: Avon Lake, Medina, Hilliard. We'll be coming back to as well.
Yep.
Out in your neck of the woods. We got Len Brush High School area that we're going to this year. We're going to be in Bath, and we're going to be in North Canton.
How about that?
In this year. So yeah, we're expanding around the Ohio map and continuing to grow. So excited about this summer.
Well, it's great you're coming back again. It's great to have you pour into the young hoopers out there. And I'm really excited that you're coming back to Hilliard again. So we'll have some more fun that week. So, whether you like it or not, I'm already planning the schedule.
I'm good, man.
All right. Well, get over to that Cavs game. What time is it? Is it an early game tonight or is it tonight?
It's a 7 o'clock game.
7 o'clock. Okay. Because I know there's a lot of different games going on throughout the day today. So we'll get over there. And is it weird to face the Bulls after all these years? Random question.
Not really. Yeah. Just because, I mean, if they still had the same guys playing for them.
That's right.
But, you know, I don't even know half of the guys on their rosters.
There you go. All right, well, go Cavs, and all week this week, stay warm, button up as you're walking down East 9th and headed to the game. But thanks for being on again this week. We'll be back next week for episode 64, I believe it is.
Yep, sounds good, Aaron.
All right, have a good week, Mark.
Thank you for listening to another episode of the Mark Price for 3 podcast. Remember to subscribe, like, review, and share. I'm Josh Price, and we will talk to you again on the next episode.
You don't have to go very far looking for bad news because somehow it just finds you. So finding peace in the chaos can be really difficult, but it doesn't have to be because the River mobile app exists. The River is a Christian music radio station dedicated to playing music to help you get through life's toughest moments or life's happiest moments and everywhere in between. And all from artists who love Jesus and are real people just like you. Listening is easy. You can download it wherever you get apps from. Just search 1049 The River or listen online at riverradio.com.